Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
So we're sitting from Canto 3, Chapter 14, Text 13. Repeat after me. Purapita no Bhagavan.
Purapita no Bhagavan.
Daksho duhirta vatsalaha.
Daksho duhirta vatsaya.
Kam vrnita varam vatsa. Iti aprichat na prithak. Okay, I think we'll just read translation purport. Translation purport by Srila Prabhupada. In days long ago, our father, the most opulent Daksha, who was affectionate to his daughter, asked each of us separately whom we would prefer to select a husband. Purport. It appears from this verse that free selection of a husband was allowed by the father, but not by free association. Daughters were asked separately to submit their selection of a husband who was famous for his acts and personality. The ultimate selection depends on the choice of the father. Okay, that's good. That's that. Om Jnana Timirandasya Jnananjana Shalakaya Chakshurun Militamena Tasmai Shri Purvenava Shri Chaitanya Manovistam Sthapitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kadamayam Dadati Svapadantikam Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhuttananda Shri Dvega Dharva Sadi Gaur Bhaktivinoda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare Hare Ram 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 Hare Hare. Okay, so this verses about Kashyap and Diti, everybody knows that. And here this word is used, Pura Pita no Bhagwan. Pura means long ago. That's the idea here to use Pura is that tradition. It's referring to tradition. Pura also in Sanskrit means old. And it also means, sometimes it also means new. That's also the point. Sanskrit is a little funny. Because you see, Puranas, so Puranas means, which are, according to Madhvacharya, he explains this word, Purana means, which is talking about history. Pura means history. By the same time, Madhvacharya explains that Purana means, which is Punarnava, which is always new. Because the pastimes of Lord are always new. Puranas contains pastimes of Lord and his devotees. So in that sense, it's always new. And Pura also means Purna, which is complete. So Purana also means Purna. It comes from the word Purna, which means complete. So they're talking about tradition. And what was a tradition? Tradition was that the father was supposed to choose the husband for the daughter. Now, how do we know this tradition? Tradition, if you have to understand tradition, we should go to Dharma Shastras. That's the idea. Now, we have Upanishads. We have three categories of scriptures. Actually, four. Scriptures are divided into four categories. One is Vedas and Upanishads. Another is Puranas. And then you have Dharma Shastras. And then you have Gita and Bhagavatam, which is a separate category. Now, why these four categories, you might ask, you know, why do we divide Vedas scriptures like that? Why? Because every category has different function. So Vedas and Upanishads, they're helping us to attain wisdom and knowledge. Philosophy, actually, the idea is philosophy. Vedas and Upanishads will help you to understand philosophy and how to apply that philosophy. Philosophy in action, not just philosophy. People who are philosophers, they are speculators, you know. If they don't put it in action, that's the idea. They're simply armchair philosophers sitting and thinking something, making their own ideas. So that's why Krishna says in Gita, third chapter of Gita is Karma Yoga, action. But fourth chapter Krishna says action without philosophy is of no use. That's machine, that's mechanical. So we might do so many services in the temple. That's good. That's nice. We have to do. Krishna is merciful. But at the same time, if we do those actions with the understanding, that's much better. What we are doing, that's important. But why we are doing, that's more important. So, Gaudiya Vaishnavas, Sri Sampradaya, Madhva Sampradaya, they focus on what? Gaudiya Vaishnavas, they focus on why. And if you go a little higher, the ultimate question is not what and why. Ultimate question is when. That's the question, when. When will I attain Krishna? Because even if you understand what to do, and if you understand why to do, but if you don't get a desire to attain Krishna, it all becomes ultimately not really perfect. So we start our journeys from what, proceed to why, and we have to attain when. That's the idea. That desire, that longing to attain Krishna, we have to get somehow. That's what is Gaudiya Vaishnavism, that's all. That's what is Mahaprabhu teaching. So that's what is Upanishad. So fourth chapter is knowledge, Bhagavad Gita. So third chapter is action, fourth is knowledge. And then fifth chapter of Krishna Gita, Krishna says in Gita, you have to do action with knowledge. Only action, it's mechanical. Only knowledge, that's speculation. You have to combine both. Action with knowledge. And that is the first category of scriptures, Vedas and Upanishads. Vedas and Upanishads. Vedas are divided into two parts. The initial part and the latter part. Initial part is called Vedas. And the latter part is called Upanishads. Initial part is dealing with action. And the latter part is dealing with knowledge. So this first category of scriptures helps us to understand philosophy in action. The second category, Puranas, it helps us to understand how people used to do this action with philosophy. We need examples to understand that, isn't it? If I tell you, speak truth. Okay, well, then the question is, to what extent? If somebody comes to kill me, should I still speak truth? If I'm dying and I have no money, and somebody asks, you know, fine, did you steal this money? I stole it. But should I speak the truth? If I speak truth, I'll die. He'll take my money. If I speak a lie, I have the money. I can eat. I can buy food and I can live. So to what extent should truth go? For that, you need examples. You need people who are following that. You need your role model. That's the idea. And those role models are provided by Puranas. History of many devotees who are showing us, like Harishchandra, you know, this person, he was an embodiment of truth. Satyavadi Harishchandra. In Puranas we have this incident, we have this story. And for truth, he sacrificed his wife, he sacrificed his child, he sacrificed almost his life. But he will not leave speaking truth. That's the idea. So Puranas helps give examples. And then you have next category. Dharma Shastras? Yeah. Next category is Dharma Shastras. And Dharma Shastras helps us to understand. Now we got knowledge and action. We got examples. But we also need rules and regulations. How to apply that knowledge and action. In what limits we should, what are the rules? How much we should do, how much we should not do, all these things. How to do that? That's the idea. Action will say what to do, philosophies will tell you why to do, but how to do it, that will be enumerated by Dharma Shastras. And that's very important, Dharma Shastras. Dharma Shastras, the most famous Dharma Shastra Prabhupada tells is Manu Samhita. In Bhagavatam, Prabhupada says it's a law book for humanity. And there are various other Dharma Shastras along with Manu Samhita, like Bodhayan Smriti, Ashvalayan Smriti, Gautam Smriti. There are so many Dharma Shastras. There are around 24 Dharma Shastras. You can say law books of Hinduism. And those books will help us to understand three subjects: Vyavahar, Achar, and Prayaschit. In other words, Dharma Shastras tell you how to act, Vyavahar, how to act in society. Now, actions is divided into two parts. One is with other people, social actions, and one is personal actions. You have to interact with people. You should know how to interact. So that is Vyavahara that Dharma Shastra will tell you. Then Achara, how to eat, how to walk, how to talk. You have to learn that. We assume that we know how to talk. That's the idea. It's a big thing. We are learning devotion, but we are also supposed to learn so many things. Gita Krishna says how to talk. Krishna gives a sample. Details are in Dharma Shastra. What does Krishna say how to talk? Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita, Satyam, Priyam, Hitam, Vakyam, Anudvega Karam. Anybody who wants to speak, he should have four things. He should speak truth. At the same time, he should be pleasing. And it should be not only pleasing, but it should be for the welfare. And it should not agitate the other person. So, sweet words, idea is this. But not to flatter, but to speak truth. So that's what you have to learn. And then there's so many things in Dharma Shastras. You can learn how to talk. In fact, this college I'm opening, in that the first course will be how to talk and how to walk. That's the first thing we should learn as a human. Prabhupada says in Bhagavatam, human means that he knows, he's a gentleman. He knows how to talk, how to walk, how to behave like a gentleman. And illusion means assumption. If you read Prabhupada books, Prabhupada again and again says, illusion means, Maya is not a magic, hocus pocus or something. Maya is misconception and assumption. We assume many things. Entire life we have spent assuming that I am doing welfare for myself. This is assumption. Bhagavatam says, the most dangerous person is you yourself. That's the idea. We are thinking he's dangerous, he's enemy. But actually we are our own enemy. We don't know how much harm we can do to ourselves. We don't know how much dangerous we are. But we assume that, okay, fine, I'm okay. Whatever I'm thinking, that's okay. We assume so many times, no? We don't question ourselves. Anybody who can question himself, that is 100% guarantee that he had got mercy of Krishna. Mercy of Krishna is not judged by only by bliss in devotion. That's not the idea. Only by bliss in devotion. When Krishna is merciful, he'll give you happiness. Okay, fine. But the first sign of mercy of God is you will be able to see within yourself your own faults. That's the first sign of mercy of Krishna. So, you can float in ecstasy. That's good. That's nice. We have to. Maybe if you can dive in ecstasy, that's good. But first step is you have to have the ability to look in within yourself. Look your faults. If we don't know our faults, how we will get rid of them? It's impossible. So that is why Krishna says, evam evanukampartam aham agyanam chamtama nashyatmi atma bhavasto gyanadipena bhasvata. Krishna says, to whomever I give mercy, I enlighten the lamp of knowledge within his heart. Because we have darkness inside, isn't it? We have darkness. Oh, yesterday I gave seminar in college. I asked the students to close their eyes. Okay, so all of us, close your eyes. What do you see inside? What's that? Darkness, no? Mostly darkness. Anything else? So, that's proof. You have darkness inside. Nothing else. And in dark, you're afraid, no? This is illusion, you know? We think there's light, we are safe. Or when you close eyes, you're dark inside. But still you're not afraid. That's funny, no? Ideally, you should be afraid. Oh my God, there's so much dark inside. Somebody protect me. But we never saw inside, actually. We never saw within. We were just looking outside. That's what Maya does. She will, so many attractions. She will not let you look inside. And this is what is spirituality. That's why many spiritual saints, they say, look within. Isn't it? People say. Why they say that? Because you have to contemplate on yourself. Give time to yourself a little bit. But to do that, you need mercy of God. Because, okay, you see darkness. But then, what to do? What to do? And in this darkness, there are so many dangerous elements. You don't know. There's lust, there's anger, there's greed. They're hiding in that darkness. You think there's nobody, it's dark. When Krishna will give lamp of knowledge, then you'll see, my God, it's a dangerous place I'm living in. This is the most dangerous place I'm living in. Let me get rid of it. And then you get desire for liberation. At that moment you get desire for liberation. I must realize who am I. I can't stop without realizing who am I. We can't waste time. We can't afford to waste even a single second until we achieve our goal, liberation. It's difficult to maintain that same pace. Over the years, we become lax. We might become lazy. Hare Krishna. It's difficult to remain enthusiastic, isn't it? Initially, everybody is enthusiastic. But 10 years, 20 years, it's not easy. It's not easy to remain enthusiastic. But if you are in association of good devotees, if you get continuous knowledge, then we can remain enthusiastic. There's no other way. Actually, Prabhupada, in Nectar of Instruction, he gives synonym for bhakti, enthusiasm. He says, enthusiasm is devotion. Anybody is not enthusiastic to serve Krishna, he's dead. That's all. He's dead. You can chant. You can take prasadam. You can dance. You can dance without enthusiasm. You can dance a little bit without enthusiasm. But you can do all this stuff. But if you have no life inside, you are doing things, but it doesn't make Krishna so happy. Krishna is okay. At least you are not dancing in parties. That's okay. That much is okay. But devotion is not just to make Krishna okay. Devotion is all about making Krishna very happy. Krishna should become so happy by seeing you that he should jump out of the altar. It should happen like that. No, Prabhupada says you should please Krishna, you should satisfy Krishna in all respects. In all respects. Prabhupada never says you should satisfy Krishna, just you should satisfy Krishna by one service. In all respects you have to satisfy Krishna. Krishna is all rounder, isn't it? Prabhupada, Nectar of Devotion, Rupa Goswami began this book with one word, Rasik Shekhar. Krishna is Rasik Shekhar. Means Krishna is a supreme enjoyer. Supreme enjoyer means Krishna is all-rounder. He likes to enjoy everything. He likes to enjoy Dasyaras, Madhuyaras, Sakhiras, Vatsalyaras. He is damn enjoyer, you know, if you speak like that. He wants to enjoy. So, if he wants to enjoy, our duty is to give him enjoyment from all angles. Always. Always and always. That's the idea. So that's what we have to learn. Now, this is what is Dharma Shastra helping us to understand. Prabhupada says everything begins with a gentlemanly behavior. That's what is very important. So we have to learn how to behave with society. We have to learn how to behave individually, because your behavior matters. Why? Because when you go back to Golok, you have to behave properly, isn't it? You should know how to behave. If you go back to Vrindavan and there's Yashoda, Mahanand, Baba, Gopis, and you're shouting there, you're making a nuisance. Then what? You know, Krishna will say, you even didn't learn this basic stuff. Previously, all education was given in Gurukul. mother and father, they were trained, father especially, they used to teach. And then guru. So that is dharma shastra, vyavhar, achar, and then prayaschit, that is punishment. If you do something wrong, there is punishment. So these three categories are there. Vedas, Upanishads, Puranas, dharma shastra, and the fourth category is Bhagavatam and Gita. Bhagavatam and Gita will give you vivek, discrimination power. You can read entire Vedas, you can read all Puranas, you can read all dharma shastras. They are big stuff. But if you don't know Gita and Bhagavatam, you miss one thing. You miss discrimination. Discrimination between, not between people. That's racial. Racist, you know, America is so much. Discrimination between sense gratification and reality. That is what is discrimination between temporary and permanent. Discrimination between illusion and truth. Discrimination between sense gratification and service. That is what intelligence Krishna will give you. You will be able to understand, am I enjoying or am I serving Krishna? Sometimes it's difficult, no? Sometimes it's difficult. We think we are serving Krishna, but actually we are enjoying in the name of service. It happens. It happens many times. You need mercy of God to understand that. So, for example, suppose you're hearing now my lecture. You're all hearing. Now, you're hearing to understand, of course. That's why you're hearing. You want to understand, and that's okay. But when you're hearing to me, you should also remember that. Let me ask you a question. You should also remember, dash. What you should remember? One thing you should remember, if you forget that thought, we are basically an illusion. Even though we are hearing. What is dash? We should also remember dash. We are hearing and we should also remember dash. What do you want to put, fill in the blank? You have to also remember that Krishna is also hearing. Don't forget that. You can't delete Krishna. We are hearing and Krishna is also hearing. That's very important. When I am speaking, I have to remember I am speaking to you and I'm also speaking to Krishna. I'm not just speaking to you. That is why he's there. What is he doing there? He's hearing what I'm speaking now. And I'm supposed to make him hear first and then you all. So that's the idea. So this needs little attentiveness. Little attentiveness. We always have to be conscious of Krishna. Krishna consciousness means two things. But I think we just got 50%. Prabhupada says Krishna consciousness. In many places Prabhupada says many things about Krishna consciousness. If you read Prabhupada books, it might be confusing sometimes. Prabhupada says Krishna consciousness means activity. Prabhupada says Krishna consciousness means purification of desire. Prabhupada says Krishna consciousness means self-abnegation. Sometimes Prabhupada says Krishna consciousness means knowing truth of Krishna. Prabhupada says so many things in his books. You have to read properly and you have to harmonize them. Otherwise it can be very confusing. Prabhupada once said that what is the best activity in Krishna consciousness? Distribution of books. Prabhupada says, I'll be very pleased if you distribute my books. Another place Prabhupada said, I'll be very pleased if you read Bhagavad Gita. And then one place Prabhupada says, I will be very pleased if you open Govinda restaurant. So once Prabhupada asked everybody, what will please me the most? Then one devotee, he was sitting, you know, last lecture, and at that time Prabhupada told, I will be very pleased if you read Bhagavad Gita. And then he raised his hand, Prabhupada, reading Bhagavad Gita will please you the most. Prabhupada said, no. And Prabhupada says, if you become pure devotee, that will please me the most. So he was thinking, my God, what's happening? Prabhupada is changing his stand. Again and again, he's saying so many things. But actually, Prabhupada is not changing his stand. Prabhupada is telling different instructions at different levels. That's the idea. In one class, I'll tell you 1 plus 1, 2. In one class, I'll tell you 1 minus 1, 0. And one class, I'll tell 1 minus 2 is nothing. And then next class I'll say 1 minus 2 is minus 1. The child will say he's gone mad. But he's a child, no? So Prabhupada says many things. So Prabhupada says that this Bhagavad Gita and Bhagavatam, these are the central books. Why? Because this will help us to understand discrimination. That's what Prabhupada says in his book. When you become advanced, when you get mercy of Lord, you will be able to discriminate whether you are enjoying or whether you are serving. Whether you are enjoying 50%, serving 50%, or enjoying 20%, serving 80%, or enjoying 80% and serving 20%. Now, to understand this, you need a little, you need to be in service for some time. New people cannot understand what I'm saying, but it happens. So if we are now hearing lecture and we forget Krishna is also hearing, we are 50% serving and 50% enjoying, because we delete 50%, isn't it? You're trying to understand to understand knowledge, but that's not the idea. We are understanding to please Krishna. That's the idea. That's the 100% thing. We always have to remember. When we are walking on a road, we have to remember, Krishna is watching us. That is Krishna consciousness. So Prabhupada says two meanings of Krishna consciousness. That's what I am telling. One place Prabhupada says Krishna consciousness means to be conscious of Krishna. That's obvious. To always think of Krishna. Okay, good. That's 50%. Next 50% is to always remember that Krishna is conscious of us. That is also Krishna consciousness. That is also Krishna consciousness. So all Vallabhacharya, Nimbakacharya, they give this definition. That is why we have Vaidhi Bhakti, Raganuga Bhakti. Vaidhi Bhakti means we are conscious of Krishna. Raganuga Bhakti means we are conscious that Krishna is conscious about us. And that point Raganuga Bhakti starts. That's there in Nectar of Devotion. You read that, Prabhupada writes. Rupa Goswami writes. Then it becomes okay, then it becomes good. So when we come in front of Krishna, we have to remember that I am seeing Krishna, and we have to remember Krishna is seeing me. Then that circuit is full. That is Bhagavad Gita and Bhagavatam. That discrimination we'll get. So here, Pura Pita, here this word Pura is referring to Dharma Shastras. This is the idea I was coming to, that this word I was explaining, Pura. What? Pura doesn't mean Purana, Pura doesn't mean Vedas and Upanishad, Pura doesn't mean Bhagavad Gita, Bhagavatam. Here it means Dharma Shastra, that means tradition, that means how to behave. And what was the proper behavior in previous ages? Proper behavior was Duhitra Vatsala, that father used to find an husband for a daughter. So it's not the daughter will run away with some boyfriend. It happens in America, but in tradition it doesn't used to happen. Even previously, before America was found, European culture, British and all, I think it was, they were having this culture. So females were not allowed to choose their husband. Well, you can say it's liberty and now they should be allowed. Free speech, we were hearing. There should be free speech, free selection, Prabhupada says here. Free selection, free association, we should be free. But actually, real freedom is not found in freedom, if you think about that. It's not freedom. Real freedom is in surrender. If a father is there, millionaire, and has his son will tell his father, my dear father, I want to be free. I'm going. Then he will have it because he can always use the property of his father until unless he abides by the orders of his father. He should be with his father. So father can say, okay, you have two choices. You can be free, but then you have to earn yourself, no money from my side. Or you can be under me and you have all money and enjoy. So, what's the freedom? What's the real freedom? If he tries to be free and if he doesn't work with his father, then he has to struggle. And he has this illusion of freedom, but at the same time, he has to struggle and suffer. But if he chooses to be under his father, Of course, he has to be under somebody, but he is happy, he doesn't have to struggle. So, real freedom is not external freedom. Real freedom is internal freedom. That's peace and satisfaction. Real freedom is found in surrender to God. You follow what God says, and then you are happy. You are not confused. Otherwise, we'll be confused what to do, when to do, how to do. Every second we have to decide, we'll be confused. So Dharma Shastras will provide you a guidance. Guidance, okay, what to do now. So father was supposed to find a good husband for a daughter. How it used to happen previous days, male was not allowed to see the female. In India, still sometimes it happens. You're not supposed to see female. And if a boy said, you know, at least let me see, you know, whether she's beautiful. You know, I have to see that. You're not allowed. You're allowed to see the female when you're married. The first night you're married, then you open the, you know that female veil. When you open the veil, then you find, or whatever, you know. It depends what happens then. We have to accept that. So that thing helps. That thing helps. You know why? Because marriage now is not based on bodily attraction. He never saw the female. He married just because of his duty. He surrendered to... my father, mother, they want me to marry. And that's why I should marry. It's my duty. There's less of bodily relationship, less of concern with beauty, more of concern with duty. And that will make your life, make your marriage successful. Because then he will be both wife and husband. They'll be together as a matter of duty. Okay, we have to follow dharma. We are married. We should be together. But if it's based on bodily level, then you marry and you get bored of that body after some time. And then fight begins. So this was a good system. By the same time, Prabhupada says, female was allowed by the father to select a husband. That female can say, okay, fine, you know, I like that man. I saw that person in the field near the river and maybe I like him. Or that boy can say, you know, I saw, oh, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, it happened with Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. He saw Vishnu Priya and he came back to his mother and he told, yeah, no, he didn't tell, but his mother could guess, you know, he liked Vishnu Priya. He saw on the bank of Ganges, Mahaprabhu. And Vishnu Priya saw him and he saw him, her, and they almost fell in love. Because, anyway, they are eternally in love. They are Lakshmi and Vishnu. Lord Rama, it happened like that. Lord Rama, when he was going for that Dhanush, Dashrath, like Dashrath had made an announcement, Sita Devi's father, Janak Maharaj, yeah, he had made an announcement that anybody who breaks a bow of Lord Shiva, he will marry my daughter. So when Lord Rama, he entered Janakapuri, then Sita was standing on the roof. Lord Rama saw Sita and Sita saw Rama and they fell in love. That's the idea. But at the same time, then Sita told her father that I want to marry Ram. But then Janak told that, well, anybody who breaks the bow, he will marry you. So she was praying. She was praying to God that please give strength to Lord Ram. And it was funny. It's nice to hear. It's nice to hear if devotees hear this. So Lord Ram, he could understand. And he broke the bow and then they got married. It was good. And this is how tradition used to be like that. Ultimate selection depends on the choice of the father, Prabhupada says. Yeah. So we understand by tradition that father, mother are our best friends. You should, according to Dharma Shastras, you should never speak against your father and mother and elders. Never. They might screw you up, maybe in American language, but you're not supposed to speak anything against them. Because real father, and then in tradition there are seven mothers. Isn't it? Prabhupada says. It begins with mother, our original mother, then nurse, and then, I don't know, like king's wife also is also mother, and blah, blah, blah. There's a list. And then there's father. There are many fathers. One is our original father. Then spiritual master, he's a father. Then devotees, senior devotees, they are father. They are helping, nurturing us. And then this nature is our mother. Mother nature. That's at abstract level. And then father is God. So different levels, father and mother definition changes. So Krishna says you have to respect your elders, respect your father and mother. Oh, yesterday we were talking, we went to that college and the students were discussing, okay, what is offensive? So first thing they have to understand what is offensive is don't respect your elders. It should begin from there, no? They were talking very high-fi things. Okay, offensive means you should not, this legal law should be passed and this legal laws and that, you know. First, respect your elders. That's very important. So all these things are there. We will understand by tradition. Please read Manu Samhita if you get a time. Padhayan Smriti, Gautam Smriti, there are so many scriptures and it will make a difference in your life. It will make a difference. You will know how to behave, how to sit. And how to respect others. That's important. Okay, any questions? I'll just stop there. Hare Krishna. Yeah, Prabhu. Yeah, Hare Krishna.
Can you explain
about this? Oh, yeah, you're asking that what Prabhupada says, by initiation you become Brahmana, that thing?
But what is the scripture that you can't do?
Okay, fine, I got your point, okay. Fine, so Manu Samhita has some indications for that. And also Bodhayan Smriti. So both of them say, if you're a Brahmana, if you're born in a Brahmana family, only then you are entitled to worship and do sacrifices. There are injunctions like this. But then at the same time, they also define who is a Brahmana. That's very important. They also define who is a Shudra. So if you're born in a Brahman family, it's definitely complex, because if your father, mother are Brahmana, then you are entitled to do this. But at the same time, you should also be a Brahmana by nature. So they define who is a Brahmana. Brahman is a person who is well versed in scriptures and who also has understood vyavahar and achar, proper etiquettes. He is a Brahmana who understands. Actually, Manu Samhita says, Veda Akhilo. Manu Samhita says, anybody who understands five things, he's a Brahmana. Who understands Vedic scriptures, who understands supplementary Vedic scriptures, and then who understands Pancharatras, all these, who has taken association with devotees, and Atma Santushti, who has realizations for all these things. He's a Brahmana. If it doesn't have these qualities, he's like Kshatriya, Vaishya, Shudra, he goes down. So scriptures are clear that if you have these qualities, then you are Brahmana, otherwise you are not Brahmana, and Brahmana is entitled to do this. So of course in India there is caste system, like Brahmanas are born, and Brahman families are continuing Brahmanical tradition, and then there is fanaticism, all this caste system, but actually, that's wrong. Because in one of the scriptures, there's one scripture, so its name is Atri Samhita. It's a scripture, Dharma Shastra, where Atri Muni is saying that there are eight type of Brahmanas also. So three types of Brahmana, he says, they're okay. Then he says there is something called dog brahmana, cat brahmana, donkey brahmana. He says donkey brahmanas are those who have knowledge, burden of knowledge, but they don't understand anything. They are just a name, brahmana. Cat brahmana are those who are envious, like a cat in heart. Like that he gives all these names, and then he says they'll go to hell. Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati quotes him. And it's clear by that brahmana is not by birth. Birth here means birth of the soul. That's how we have to interpret that, not body. So that is why with dharma shastras, now you can ask me a question, okay, these people who were following this caste system, so weren't they also knowledgeable in the scriptures? They also might have read so many things, no? All these brahmanas in India, so didn't they read scriptures? I mean to say, we are giving our explanation. They can also say, we have also read so many things, you know, how you can speak like that? The point was that these people who started caste system, who misinterpreted scriptures, what happened was, if you read dharma shastras without the knowledge of Upanishads, then you get wrong conclusions. And these pandits and karmakandis, they were reading only dharma shastra and no Upanishads. Upanishads they denied because it was Shankara and it was Jnanis, for Jnanis. And that's why they lost philosophy. They went into these actions and they lost the import of that. That is why I was telling, scriptures are in four categories. All four categories has to be read together. You can't take half chicken. So it is a duty to read Bhagavat and Bhagavad Gita. It is a duty to read Dharma Shastras. It is a duty to read Puranas and Upanishads. Then we can understand. Then we can get proper wisdom. If we want to preach, I mean to say, if you don't want to preach, okay, fine. Temple chanting, that's complete. No problem. You will attain perfection. But if you want to guide society, then we have to be intelligent, because we are playing with lives of others, no? So that you have to have knowledge. That's what the point is. That's okay. that was nice question, actually. That was important question. Very important. Any other questions? Yeah.
What is the difference between Shruti and Smriti scriptures?
Okay, yes. In scriptures, we have two words, Shruti and Smriti. Smriti in Sanskrit means memory, remembrance. Shruti means hearing. So, Shruti were those scriptures which were heard, and that's all. That's all it used to pass. This knowledge used to pass. Now, Vedas were called as Shruti. Shruti, Vedas were not supposed to be written. Vedas are not to be written. Nowadays, you might find books on Vedas. Oh, that professor was showing us. Nowadays, people write Vedic shlokas, but it was not supposed to be written. It was supposed to be spoken and heard by the disciple. And why like this? Because if you write Vedas, you can miss the whole point. Just by writing Vedas, the meanings will change, the conclusions will change. That's why, you know, Socrates told people, his disciples, they want Plato and all this, they wanted to write his teachings. He told, he was against writing. He told, don't write. Because today you write something, tomorrow somebody will read my writings and he will speculate on those writings and then he will bring some other conclusions. So that is why it was a tradition, you go to a guru, you hear from him, and then you not only get knowledge, but you get the import of that along with that, and you can't speculate. So that is Shruti, that was Vedic tradition. And then comes Smriti. Smriti means things which were written, like Puranas, history, which is memory, remembrance of past people, and that can be written, that can be remembered. That is Smriti. Smriti is Purana. So Smriti is, Shruti means basically philosophy, and Smriti means history. If in simple words you want to understand, that's history. Past memories, you know. What are your memories? Okay, my memories, I did that. That's Smriti. What is more important, Shruti or Smriti? Both. Yeah. People argue with that, you know. In Shankara's tradition, there's a big argument. Shrutis are more important than Smritis. But a Vaishnava Acharya says, no, both are important. You know, I told philosophy and examples, both are important. So that's the idea. So, yeah.
So, you're saying, well, we should be well versed in the scriptures.
Yeah, yeah.
So, to be able to guide the society. So, given that it's a golden age, but does the scriptures talk about that it's golden age, people again start following these Dharmashastras?
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
Is there a prediction for that also?
Yeah, yeah, there's a prediction in Bhavishya Puran that this age is a golden age of Kali Yuga. That's funny. And Prabhupada also says this movement will remain for 10,000 years, Prabhupada said. So this is a golden age, and there's a prediction in Bhavishya Puran that for next 5,000 years, Dharma will increase. And then last 5,000 years, it will slowly decrease and vanish. So things will happen, you know, and people will lose faith in science, Prabhupada told in one of his lectures. People will lose faith in science. By 2024, Prabhupada says approximately that time. Another today's, within 10 years, Prabhupada lose faith in science. I don't know how, but there has to be some catastrophic event, you know. And there will be, I mean to say, people are making nuclear bombs, no petrol, and then people will lose faith. What will do with these machines, you know? Let's come back. So Prabhupada told, one day will come when your farmhouses will be small, you know. Many people will come to you to live on land, simple living. It's already happening in Cuba. Cuba faced peak oil crisis. Cuba country. It faced peak oil crisis. They have abandoned all machines. And whole country is now farming. Doctors, engineers, they took to agriculture and farming now. Because... And they have converted all their factories, all their factories into sugar mills and all those things, you know, like all these things. They don't want to produce electricity or all those things. They're coming back to land. It's coming slowly. Next is India, they are saying, this peak oil crisis. It's going, you know. So Prabhupada predicted that it's going to happen, and then golden age will start. Everybody will be happy. Simple living, high thinking. Yeah, bro.
One cool thing about agrarian society is that there's full employment.
Full employment. Yeah, yeah. Absolutely. Absolutely, yeah. Everybody is situated and doing something. That's good, yeah. Yeah, bro.
So, he says that because of the Krishna consciousness, people will get more benefits to their spiritual life.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
But I was talking to some devotees, and we were debating how far this golden 10,000 years is actually going to go. Is it going to be the actual Satya Yuga inside of the Kali Yuga, or is it going to be just a little bit of easement where people would be able to exercise their spirituality and get a chance of liberation? Because, you know, Kali Yuga is a terrible thing. You know, basically, you've got a lot of demonic.
You're right, I mean to say, yeah. Yeah, it'll not exactly be Satyoga, because Satyoga descriptions are there in scriptures. In Satyoga, you don't have to do agriculture. So, we will be doing agriculture. And that's the main mode, that's the main plan of our societies, Prabhupada told you. In Satyoga, plants used to themselves give food. People just has to go in on the tree, there'll be chapatis hanging, you just take and eat. And then seeds themselves will give jewels, and everything will get. So, the fact we have agriculture will not be exact Satyoga. There will be difference. So, we'll get chance to get liberated. That's the idea. It will be conducive for spiritual life. Demonic forces will be less. Evil forces will be less. It will be happy. More devotees. And we can live together. But Prabhupada also said one thing. Prabhupada also said, in farmhouses, you might have to keep guns. devotees might have to take guns because there will be, this means there will be robbers, there will be people to loot you, isn't it? Because if there is food scarcity and if we are living on land and if we have food, people will come to loot, definitely. So Prabhupada said you have to have people who can defend, you have to have guns, and so things will be there, but there will be protection from God, mercy of Prabhupada, so that way. That's okay. So your whole debate can settle down just by the fact that we are doing agriculture. It's not Satyoga, exact. That makes sense?
Could you tell me where he speaks about it in detail? Like all the mentions?
Oh, that's in so many lectures and conversations with Prabhupada. There's one book on Varnashrama where all these lectures are compiled. And it might be available on Google. You can Google it, Varnashrama book. Yeah. So in various conversations and lectures, Prabhupada speaks about that. You can go to folio and search like this, something. Yeah.
And focusing on strengthening the family relationships within our society, is that a Varnashrama initiative also?
Family relationships in regard to household life?
And basically focusing on how to help the man and the woman with peace together while practicing Krishna consciousness, how to raise their children so that the children will appreciate the philosophy. Are these Varnashrama initiatives or are they something different?
No, yeah. Varnashrama deals with this. In fact, that is one of the main focus of Varnashrama, household life. Because household life constitutes a major portion of Varnashrama. Sannyasis, brahmacharis, they are like minimal, you know, because definitely sannyasis, brahmacharis will be less, householders will be more. And in fact, in all smritis, in all dharma shastras, the duties of householders occupy like 90% of chapters. Mm-hmm. Only 10-20% are sannyas and brahmachari, you read. So it is important guidance for household life, and that is what dharma shastras helps. In some dharma shastra it is said household ashrama, grahast ashrama is a topmost ashrama. That's also told. Not in regards to knowledge, but in regards to maintenance, because household ashrama will maintain brahmachari, sannyasi, you know, by their money and all those things, and by their behavior they'll set norms for the society. Sannyasi cannot set a norm for the society. For entire society. People are going to follow him. People are going to follow ideal householder. Because most of the people are ideal householders, no? So that is why householders has to be. This is the motto of Varnashrama, definitely. This is duties of householder. I have read 32 dharma shastras. There are 32 dharma shastras. I read all of them. And what I found was, it's just full of grahast ashrama. Really. Sannyas ashrama and brahmachari is almost negligible. There is one more thing called as snataka, which is between brahmachari and householder life. Like when you're deciding to marry or not, between. So their duties are also mentioned, but they're so less, very less. And then directly, some dharma shastra, directly they jump to household life. They'll say, for example, there's a smriti, Shandilya smriti. It's practiced by Sri Vaishnavas. Shandilya Muni says, well, I'm not going to describe sannyas ashrama. I'm not going to describe brahmachari ashrama. They're too simple, you know. It's simple. You have to read. You have to be austere. Practice your spirituality. What is required? I'm going to now describe household life because that's complex. No, it's complex. And you need to know how to deal with that complexity. You have wife, you have children, you have people to handle, you have responsibilities, you have society who is looking forward up to you. So some dharma shastras deal like that. So that's the focus. Okay. So yeah.
About the memory.
About
the memory.
Memory? Yeah.
What's beneficial to, you know, make memory stronger?
Or memory stronger? There are many books to increase your memory. But scripture says to increase memory, there are two things. One is brahmacharya, no illicit sex. And that can increase your memory, like you can become superhuman. You can become, because that ojas and tejas, if you do. And next thing is, Manu Samhita says, to increase memory, you should avoid four things. Anyway, two we avoid. Onion, garlic. Second chapter, 11th verse. Granjanam, lasanam, plandum. This is garlic, onion. We don't eat. It destroys memory. So, I don't know. In your pizzas, you get onion, garlic here, America? Pizzas, they put onion, garlic, or what?
Onions.
If you buy, okay, fine. Yeah, within temple, we don't do. That's gone. And then onion, garlic, and then mushrooms. You should not eat. And another thing is, in Punjab, use shalgam. I don't know what's here for shalgam. Shalgam is a type of, I don't know.
Vegetable. They cook here sometimes.
They cook here sometimes?
Like, but not here, but I've seen what is cooking.
Yeah, so that should be avoided. If you avoid these four things in your food, and if we practice, if we don't do illicit sex, your memory will be like super. There are many other things, but this is what scriptures give and guidance. So that you can do. And the best thing you can do, I'll tell you, best thing, just throw your laptop. Really? Yeah. Throw means, you know why people's memory is less? Because laptops, you know, you download books, you download things, keep it in your laptop and never learn it. People think if things are in my laptop, they're in my head. But it doesn't go like that, no? We remember so many things because at that time, at our time, there was no laptops. But now people have laptops. You know, if you have to search, you go, you know, search and then search. But then how do you remember? You don't remember. So if you don't rely on laptops, you should have some books. And then if you want to search, remember that. Then memory. Traditionally, people were not even allowed to use books. That's why they were so super memory. They were allowed to hear and memorize. That's all. And then the teacher will ask you to repeat the entire chapter through memory. So you can memorize if you want to memory. If you can remember if you want to memorize. But we can't remember if we want to put things in a laptop. Then it doesn't go. So yeah, first of all, do something. Delete that search engine in your laptop if you don't want to throw a laptop. That search engine is that's the worst thing we can have in our laptops as far as remembering scriptures are concerned. Other things you can use. And that you can really... And use books. That's much better. Because if you read from laptops, you'll not be able to remember. You see, if you read on laptop, it's very difficult to remember. There's a difference between reading a laptop and reading a book. I don't know. We realize, everybody agrees with me, there's a difference. Reading by book, it'll really help you. And make notes. That's a good idea. All great people, they used to make notes. So when we're reading, we should make points, notes, and come. That is my practical, what I follow. I don't know, other people can say other things, but I do like that. I don't use laptops. I use laptop only when I have to type or do something. Otherwise, I just pack it, and I just remember things. I walk and remember. I can have a copy, notebook. Whenever I have to remember, I just write on notebook. And if I can't remember, I can just write question mark. Okay, this verse I can remember. Then I think all day, try to bring in my mind. And then if I can't, then I go and search. And then you can remember. So that's a good thing. And the best thing to remember is, I tell you, the best way to remember, if you can't do all these things, preach. That's the best thing, because you have to remember if you have to preach. You'll be forced. So you have, by hook and crook, you have to remember. So if you can't do all these things, preach. You will find your own way. People will ask you, you have to say. So there's some kind of things. Okay, Jai. Thank you for asking questions and listening. Hare Krishna. Thank you. Jai Srila Prabhupada ki Jai.